turning your copy of God's Word to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, verse 2. I'll pick it up at verse 1 and in verse 2. Here's the word of God. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Amen. Today, we'll continue our mini-series on prayer within our series in the Gospel of Luke. And before we delve into the specifics of the Lord's Prayer, there are a few things to consider regarding prayer in general that we need to get into. And so this will be a part one of two regarding general prescriptions on prayer. And these are needful points of instruction to aid us in prayer, in praying to the Lord as the scriptures teach us to do so, in order that you all can improve your own prayer life. We'll be considering these words of our Lord Jesus when he says here in verse 2, when ye pray. And take up some aspects regarding prayer that are at times overlooked, taken for granted, or flat out ignored. Therefore, we will consider three points of experiential application regarding when ye pray in our secret or private prayers. And so we'll look at first the necessity of prayer. Second, the preparation for prayer. And then our composure, posture in prayer. So our first point, the necessity of prayer. Now, as a Christian, you may be wondering, why even talk about the necessity of prayer? Isn't it self-evident? Well, you would think so. However, many times when it comes to secret, private prayer, Christians act like atheists. Because they neglect the essential daily duty to pray in Christ with the help of the Holy Spirit. Neglecting the necessity that God puts on us is in effect to act a part of an atheist. Or at least to act as if you yourself are self-sufficient. To neglect daily prayers to basically say, God, I got this. Don't need to pray to you. I got it today. It is a sin to neglect daily private prayer. It is a sin to neglect daily private prayer. And when you neglect it, you need to repent of that neglect. Confess it to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, perhaps some Christians will unconsciously take up the arguments that atheists give as excuses to not to pray. Excuses such as, well, God is omniscient, meaning he knows all things. So why bother to pray? He knows what we need. He knows what I want. So I don't need to pray. After all, such an excuse will say, doesn't Jesus say in Matthew chapter 6, verse 31 to 32, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or with what shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. You see, why pray? He already knows what we need. So, okay, so I skip a day. It's all right. God has me. He took care of me. Maybe such a person goes further and appeals to the decreed will of God and argues, why pray when God has decreed all things whatsoever shall come to pass? Who do we think we are that we can change his will, which is unchangeable? Therefore, why should we pray? We can't change his will. Whatever we say to God doesn't matter, because God has decreed everything that will happen. So why pray? Are we not Calvinists? God is sovereign, changes not. Again, why should we pray? Then there are those that continue in their cleverness and argue, why pray when it insults the majesty of God? Again, he already answers our prayers before we pray. Because Isaiah at 65 verse 24 says, before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. So why pray? So I skip the day. So what? That's not a sin. That's legalism. Congregation, these arguments are born from a heart sunk in pride and willful rebellion towards God. Such people become overwise in their own conceit and deny what God commands of us to their own hurt. That, or just plain out laziness. Just plain out laziness. Then those who will use these different passages of scripture or similar ones as I just quoted from, impiously, wickedly twist the word of God just like Satan did when he tempted Jesus. When Satan himself quoted from the word of God to tempt Jesus. And they do so to their own destruction. The reality is, yes, God does know what we need and does not need us really to tell him what it is we need. However, it is his will that we acknowledge him for all things. Yea, for even our own lives. It is his will for us to pray to him. When we pray, we acknowledge that we are not self-sufficient. But instead, that we acknowledge we find our sufficiency in God. We acknowledge that we're not independent, but dependent on him. It is, again, another application of Christ's teaching of denying ourselves. Every time we pray to the Lord, we practice the discipline of self-denial. In fact, to refuse to pray or to excuse it away is to commit the sin of the Laodiceans. Revelation chapter 3, verse 17 describes how that church of Christians thought of themselves. Quote, thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And you know, brothers and sisters, this kind of mindset goes beyond even prayer. This kind of mindset goes to those kinds of Christians to say they don't need the church. They don't need to be part of the local body, to be with other Christians, to be in public worship, to be in prayer. I don't need any of that. Because I am rich. I know more than they do. I don't need anyone. They indicate then that they are puffed up in pride and self-reliance, like the Laodiceans here. In reality, Christ tells us what kind of people they are. The verse that follows, the same verse responds to the claim of the Laodiceans by saying this, nor is not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Those who think they are rich are really poor. Those who think they have everything are wretched, blind, and naked. The Lord wants us to know that we are dependent creatures. We depend in God. And as Christians, we are to depend on one another because we are the body and are sewn together by the Holy Spirit to be one. Which of you here will say, I no longer need this pinky. Let me just cut it off. What does it do? Let me just cut it off. I have four others. None of us will think this way. You see, the Spirit builds us up into a structure. Like a bricklayer who builds a structure brick by brick, held together by the mortar. You cannot have a building without its parts. Just look around you. Tell me which part of the building itself we could do without and think we're safe standing under it or in it. Therefore, prayer is essential. It's foundational. And it is something that we as Christians must do every day. We are to be engaged in it because God wills that we do so. And it demonstrates then that we are a needy people. Daily prayer keeps us humble. And it keeps us away from falling into the sin of the Laodiceans. And while it is very true that prayer cannot alter the decrees of God, yet this is the deep wisdom of God. That while his will never change, he desires and wants us to pray to him. There's this scripture passage that explains both the sovereign will of God and the need of prayer. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 36 to 37 says this. Then the heathen that are left round about you shall know that I, the Lord, build the ruined places and plant that that was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. Verse 36. His sovereign will is declared. I have spoken it. I will do it. It's done. It's a done deal, he says. His decree is final. He does not need deliberation. Does not need a second opinion. Yet the very next verse, we read of how God wants his people to pray for his will, even though he has already decreed what will happen. Verse 37 in Ezekiel 36 says, thus saith the Lord God, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. I will increase them with men like a flock. You see, he is stating he wants his people to inquire of him regarding what he's going to do. That is called prayer. To inquire of the Lord. For those of us who are familiar with the larger catechism, question 191 talks about the will of God being done in heaven and in earth. And it talks about the restoration of the Jews, the fullness of the Gentiles. That's his decreed will. It's going to happen. And yet we are to inquire of the Lord about it. To seek it to happen. He wants to hear us express our need of him. To see these things done. You see, the Lord wants us to hear his word, to believe it, and to pray for it to come to pass. Again, we read in Jeremiah 29, verses 11 to 13, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end. You see, here's his sovereign, immutable decree and will. Yet, notice the next verses, where we will see that nevertheless, we are to cry out to him in prayer. Even knowing what the Lord thinks of us, we are still to pray. Jeremiah goes on, he says, then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. We have his sovereign will, and we have his desire for us to seek his will. to seek his face. And brothers and sisters, this verse tells us right there the need, the necessity of prayer every day. Look at what he says, how he has love and compassion towards us. And what does he want from us in return? To pray to him, to seek him in prayer. You find this everywhere in the scriptures. He wants to hear our voices. He wants to hear your voice. Because he takes delight to hear from us. Song of Solomon is all about Christ and his church. And listen to what Christ says about the voice of his bride being the church, being you. Song of Solomon 2:14 says this. And listen to how Jesus addresses us. Oh, my dove, thou art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs. Let me see thy countenance. Let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. That's what Christ thinks of you. In the secret places, in your secret prayer closet, he wants to hear your sweet voice. Engage with him. Not only that, he looks upon you and sees beauty. Sees beauty. Far from insulting the divine majesty and sovereignty of God, in prayer we uphold it and we glorify it. We enjoy this intimate fellowship with God. Again, when we engage with God in private, secret prayer, we're engaging with one who loves us. Prayer, then, is an act of worship whereby we honor him. Because not only do we do what he commands us to do, he enjoys our presence. Enjoys our intimacy with him. And in prayer, we acknowledge his rule in and over us, and that we depend on him. So when ye pray, we acknowledge the all-sufficiency of God and our need of him. Psalm 145 says in part, the Lord upholds all that fall and raises up all those that be bowed down. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thy hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. The Lord is nigh unto all them that what? That call upon him. He will also hear their cry and will save them. The Lord preserves all them that love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. You see, the wicked are those who deny him, those who do not call upon him. They will be destroyed. Yet notice that in praying to him, in calling upon his name, we do not deny his sovereign will, but rather acknowledge it and glorify it by admitting that we depend on his provision and sufficiency, for without him we are undone. Rather, it is the wicked who refuse to pray. They are the ones who are wicked. And each time we pray, we confess that he is all and we are nothing. This congregation, again, is part of your daily discipline as a Christian to deny yourself and acknowledge him. Make no mistake, all men everywhere must pray. Must pray. Not to just any God, but to the one true and living God. It is necessary for all people to pray. Children, that includes you. Children, you are to pray to God every day. Your parents should be teaching you how to pray. And when should children start praying? When they can form sentences. When they can speak words. Parents, you are to guide them and to teach them, however simple that prayer is. They may not understand everything that they're praying, but you are training them. You are teaching them. How many of you know how to ride a bike? You started off with training wheels before you can pop that wheelie. So your children need to start out with training wheels in prayer. And when you read ancient pagan philosophers, they even acknowledge the need to pray to the gods as a sign of what? Of being wise. To acknowledge that they depend on the divine for all things. Read any ancient philosopher and they'll tell you the same thing. However, only the regenerate man can pray to the true God in such a way that it is acceptable to God. Why? Because all who are regenerated have received the Holy Spirit, who helps us in our prayers and forms the words in our minds. Because the Holy Spirit, knows the mind of God. And so grants us the gifts, the words, the means to pray to Him. Then there is what I preached about last week. The only prayers acceptable to God are those prayers offered in and through Jesus Christ. Your prayers can only be acceptable to God if they're offered in the name of Jesus Christ and only in His name. Congregation, see then that prayer is most necessary if you claim the name of Christ. He commands you to pray, so that makes prayer necessary. Contrary to what others then say, in your prayers you acknowledge His divine wisdom, power, sovereignty, and majesty. You also confess your utter dependence on Him as you deny yourself and submit to His sovereign will. Finally, on this point, Jesus Himself tells us here in our text that when ye pray, right there He's telling us to pray, that prayer is necessary and indispensable. Coming to the second point, preparation for prayer. Is preparation necessary? And if so, what does it look like? Well, it is necessary, in part from what we learned from James chapter 4, verse 3, where he says, ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss. This in part means that something is amiss in how you come to the Lord in prayer, and in how you pray. We'll get to the how later on in the series. Which is why then, the Lord says in Matthew, coming into the Lord's Prayer, He says, after this manner, therefore, pray ye. After this manner. After this manner. Apart from the structure, there is another element from the Word of God to help our prayers to be fervent, to be engaged. And it's very simple. This preparation is very simple. First of all, when you're preparing yourself to pray, keep it simple. Keep it simple. No need to be verbose and flowery. No need to offer intellectually lofty prayers. That's all showmanship. Let the Holy Spirit lead in the prayer and keep it simple, for God knows your intentions. Instead, we should prepare our minds in keeping it simple. Instead of being flowery and intellectually high-minded, prepare your hearts, prepare your minds, keep it simple. Job 11:13 encourages us this way. He says, prepare thine heart and stretch out thine hands toward Him. Prepare your heart to pray. Psalm 57:7 reads, my heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. So what does this mean? To prepare. To take 20, 30, 40 minutes, an hour to prepare for prayer? No, not at all. Not at all. It means entering into a state of mind where you exclude the momentary burdens, cares, and day-to-day things of life from your heart and from your mind, and focus yourself on God and the task of prayer. To come with a humble heart, recognizing that we are vile, poor, and exposed, vulnerable, as we come before the majesty and holiness of God. Preparation means that we set our affections and emotions upon God and not ourselves, or not on our loved ones, but on God. And then we implore the Holy Spirit to aid us, to keep our minds sober and alert as we come before the throne of grace in prayer. And this is not a long process at all. In fact, we should seek to be ready to prepare ourselves every day for prayer, so that preparation is even shortened even more. Preparation then is in effect to shut ourselves off from the world and life for a moment as we enter into that prayer closet, as we enter into a special moment of communion with God. Isaiah 26:20 encourages us this way, where it says, "Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers and shut the doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment." Isaiah 26:20. What does that describe? Enter in to this room and shut out everything. Focus on God. And don't make preparation a reason to keep you from prayer. Preparation doesn't drag on for many minutes. A few minutes, that's it. 1-2 minutes of preparation. Keep everything out. Set your heart and mind on God. And as you enter into your prayer closet, focus on Jesus and what he has done for you. What has he done for you? He has delivered you and saved you from the wrath of God that we all deserve due to our sins. Focus on how Jesus delivers us from death, and that it is only his righteousness, not ours, his righteousness that saves us right here, right now. There is no final justification, because Jesus is already, the Father has already declared us just the moment we confess Christ as Lord and Savior. We are now justified. Not we will be justified. We have been justified. The moment you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have been declared just. We are to walk a daily life of sanctification. Don't conflate the two. That is what many people fall into, errors and even heresies, when they conflate justification and sanctification. Remember that Christ, in Christ, you have been declared just. But that the Spirit sanctifies us each day. And so, what makes our prayers beautiful to God is that we approach him in Christ, clothed with his righteousness, because we have been justified already in Christ. And what else makes our prayers beautiful is because we approach him in faith. Hebrews 11:6 tells us, "Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." So before you can pray, part of this preparation, then, is you must believe in him. And then he will hear you and answer you. So when you pray, are you coming to prayer in faith? In faith. Preparing our minds to approach him with that faith that he will hear us in Jesus and answer us in accordance to his will, is part of that moment of preparation. for prayer. Keeping your focus at that moment of prayer, that there is no one else but you and God, will also ensure that we don't wander in our prayers. It's a great temptation to wander. So preparing your hearts entails approaching them in faith, shunning the things of the world out, but also having a heart stirred with fervor. That will inflame our prayers so that the incense burns nicely as a sweet-smelling savor to our God. Yes, brethren, stir your hearts. Pour your emotions out to God. Maintain yourself then in a ready state to pray at a given notice. As it were, as an example, be like the special forces who are always on the alert, ready to deploy at a moment's notice. That is how you should be walking in Christ when it comes to prayer. Be ready to deploy your prayers to God when quick situations of life present themselves to you out of nowhere. Some incident just happens. Are you in a ready state to shoot up a volley of prayers into heaven? See, Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 to be praying without ceasing. For besides a partitioned time of the day, which you are to dedicate to private secret prayers, we must be ready to shoot up into heaven volleys of quick prayers throughout the day. Whether it be cries for help, petitions for yourself or for others that ask for it due to some pressing need. Maybe you get a text message. Brother, pray for me. My wife just got in a car accident. You need to be right there praying for him. Praying for his wife. Shoot up those volleys of prayer. Right wherever you are, shoot it up to the Lord. Or to praise him for some good that just happened. Accompanied with thanks to the Lord. Our hearts then should be, in a sense, in constant preparation with the bow drawn, ready to release a volley of prayers to our God at any given moment. Brothers and sisters, we are to approach him in faith, hoping for the unseen, ready at all times to pray to him. You see, this is why prayer is a supernatural discipline. Because we pray, we have faith in him whom we do not see. Hope that when we pray, he does hear us and will answer us. Come then with a humble and contrite heart, recognizing your utter dependence upon him. What then after prayer? We are to watch. We are to wait. Like the Marine on guard duty who is ever watchful, watch and look unto the Lord and wait for him to answer your prayers. Micah 7:7 instructs us here. Therefore, I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. We are to wait on him. When we seek after God in Christ, know this, he will respond because he hears us. Yet we must leave the timing of those answered prayers to him. He gives help in a time of need, for our times are holy in his hand. We are to continue to petition him until he either answers our prayers or has made it clear in some way that such a petition or supplication will not be answered, as it was with Paul. And we must be humble in either case. And when he does answer, be sure to go into prayer and to give him thanks specifically for answered prayer, and then to praise him for it. Then, brethren, we have done praying. We have done your prayers. We have done your time in that secret prayer closet, and you're waiting on the Lord. Examine yourself as well. How your time with the Lord was. Did it end up being full of distractions, wandering thoughts, endless and non-productive repetition of words? Or worse, falling asleep like Christ's disciples did a lot? If so, then examine how well you are preparing yourself for prayer. Do you enter the prayer closet with a mind and heart set on Christ? Or not so prepared? Just like we are to prepare for worship every Saturday evening, or like we are to prepare for the Lord's Supper, always bear in mind, when you're about to approach a holy God, the holy God, guard your hearts. Recognize you are approaching the majestic, holy God. And so come with a ready heart before his presence. Our final point, our composure and posture in prayer. There are many religions who make a big deal about outward forms and body postures so that prayer ends up tedious and full of man's traditions. You have church denominations that incite the body and the senses with their incense and their ringing of bells and just a theatrics up front with the pastor or priest, you know, dressed in all these garbs and like Jedi robes or something, just to entice people to get their senses going. Set those things to the side. What are the examples from the Word of God regarding our physical composure and posture before God? In the day and age of Christianity, where the modern church is plagued with modern hymns, where Jesus is basically your boyfriend or your BFF, a sinful attitude is developed where Christians have forgotten that God is thrice holy. He sustains our lives by the very power of his word. He is our King. We must come before him with all reverence and awe. Yet let's not get carried away and take it too far and jettison the reality that we are also called friends of God. We must keep a balance. So in prayer, in worship, you and I must always remember we are approaching the Holy God, who is terrible in works, awesome in power, where the raging waters, the thundering sky, and the fierce winds all fall down before him in an instant to peaceful silence. And so, brothers and sisters, your composure, your posture before God in prayer should reflect this reality. We are not to be nonchalant or flippant when we approach God. And body language is a real thing. Much of what we communicate with one another is nonverbal. How do we react when we hear pleasant news? How's your body language? When you hear good news, you smile, you laugh, you cry in joy. How's your body language when you receive unpleasant news? You're downcast, you cry, you're visibly shaken. When you talk to others, what are your hands doing? Some of us talk a lot with our hands. Some of you are like this when you're talking. Right? Body language communicates a lot. When you're talking to someone and then they raise an eyebrow at you, they may not have said something verbally, but you're going to react to that and say, "What, did I just say something that offended you or confused you? Let me clarify." He doesn't have to tell you. You already know. Just by the way he reacted in his face. Or they're pursing their lips at you. You say something, they're like, yeah, right. They're pursing their lips at you like, you know what I mean. Well, brothers and sisters, what are we doing in prayer? How is our bodily reaction to God in prayer? And why I said prayer is supernatural, prayer is also natural. Because we pray not only with our soul, mind, and heart, but we pray with our bodies as well. And so we should compose our bodies in such a way that reflects reverence to God. And the scriptures do in fact inform us here in the multitude of places. And I cannot dwell on all of them very long because there's so many. And our time is almost up. But let me give you a few. We can and should bow a knee before God in our private secret prayers. Psalm 95 verse 6 says this, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Even outside of worship, we are to kneel. Acts 7 verse 60 says this, and he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice. Of course, Stephen was being stoned to death, but he kneeled down and prayed to the Lord. And then at chapter 21, verse 5, we have, we kneel down on the shore and pray. This is when Paul was going away to Jerusalem. They kneeled down together and prayed. So, of course, even in our private secret prayers, we should and we can kneel and pray. Why? Because it demonstrates humility, subjection, self-denial. It expresses that we kneel before our sovereign King who has the power of life and death over us. And it is the sign, the greatest sign of respect and subjection. And it is because God himself tells us to. Philippians 2:10 says, at the name of Jesus, what will happen? Every knee shall bow. Bowing is another form of bodily expression we may lawfully employ. And this physical form of humiliation, you find it everywhere in the Old and New Testament. We bow out of an expression of humility and to offer ourselves as his footstool. Psalm 99, verse 5 says as much. Exalt ye the Lord our God and worship as at his footstool, for he is holy. Meaning, bowing with all sacred reverence before the Lord. More can be said about bowing, but that will turn into its own sermon or Bible study. So there's so much meaning here about bowing before the Lord that has to do with the Ark of the Covenant and Jesus Christ. Something for you to meditate upon later. Then there is prostration. Where we throw our entire bodies onto the ground before God. Christ did as much. And if he did, how much more we? You see, Matthew 26:39, we read of Christ's passion. Where he prostrated himself before the Father. Where he says he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed. Such composure is usually reserved for deep-hearted petitions of utmost need. It is the utmost demonstration of self-denial, dependence, and need. When we are fasting and praying, this, too, is an appropriate posture to assume when we pray, when we are fasting. Another proper physical posture to assume in prayer is to stand. This is a sign of reverence, even. We stand before the Lord in humility and respect to discipline the body to be alert and attentive as we are in audience with the King. If you've ever been in the military, you know that when you have a superior officer before you, you're standing at attention. It's a sign of respect and of attentiveness, ready to do whatever he's asking you to do. And throughout the scriptures, you see this, where people stand before the king. They stand before the king, ready to perform his will. And so when we stand before Jesus Christ, we are demonstrating the same. I stand ready, Lord, to go forth with whatever will you have. It's a sign of humility. And yes, we should and we can pray standing up. Luke 18:13, we read of the publican who was contrasted with the Pharisee. Listen to the posture that the publican took. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Notice, he was in contrition, in deep humility, but his posture, he was standing. Standing in prayer is most appropriate, especially in public worship. How about sitting? How about sitting and praying? There is a way to sit and still be reverent in prayer. In the scriptures, we see examples of saints sitting before the Lord in reverence and prayer. 2 Samuel 7:18 says this, then went King David in and sat before the Lord. And he said, speaking to the Lord, sitting. When Jesus fed the thousands, he had them what? Sit. And then what did he do? He prayed. They were sitting and he prayed to bless the food. And when you survey the scriptures, normally the posture of sitting and praying is done in a setting of mourning, contrition. Not always, as we see with Jesus, but many times. Then, it is appropriate for those who cannot stand or kneel for a prolonged time, either due to age or physical inabilities or injuries, to sit and pray and still be reverent. So long as their hearts and minds are composed in posture with humility and reverence, we honor Jesus Christ even with our bodies. And lastly, let me address the use of hands in prayer. This is where many Reformed people get a little nervous, because we have a bad rap for being too stoic in our worship and in our prayers. Let me tell you, it's absolutely okay to say amen during the preaching, so long as it doesn't get excessive. And it is most definitely appropriate to lift up our hands in prayer or in worship when we're singing to God. Nothing wrong with that. In fact, you see it everywhere in Scripture. If anything, lifting hands in worship and in prayer is not controversial and very common. Paul even says regarding prayer in the use of our hands that we should do it. 1 Timothy 2:8 says this, I will, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, without wrath and doubting. This act of lifting hands in worship, whether it's in private, public, or family, is so clear in Scripture. It's very clear. And we should not hesitate to do it without wrath and doubt. You may read 1 Corinthians 11 and read about head coverings and come away either convinced or doubting or not convinced. But when it comes to lifting up hands in worship and prayer, there is no doubt. The scripture is very clear that do it if you feel so led. But don't allow yourself fall into that culture of Reformed people don't do that. Coming full circle with our second point, Job 11:13 expresses this ancient usage of our hands. If thou prepare thy heart, and what? Stretch out thy hands toward him. The preparation of heart and our hands are stretched out. Why? It is in offering ourselves to God and demonstrating that we come as children to the Father. Does not the Holy Spirit tell us and prompt us to say what? Abba, Father. Children, how many of you who want your parents, when you want your parents to lift you up into their arms, what do you do, children? When you want your daddy or your mommy to carry you, what do you do? What do you do with your hands and your arms? Do you just stand there and look at them? Or do you do this? And parents, when you see your child doing this, what is your reaction? Oh, get away from me, kid. You're bothering me. No, right? What is your reaction? You pick them up into your arms. Brothers and sisters, when we lift up our hands to our Father, what are we asking? Father, pick me up. I need you. I depend on you. And what should you expect? Your Father to pick you up. So why, when we pray, are we like this? Or like this? Why are we like this? When we are crying out, Abba, Father. In addition, we offer to the Lord our hands. We are saying, Lord, use my hands to your glory. In the scriptures, what is the symbol of the hand? Power, action, duty, performance. And so we offer up to God our hands and say, Lord, here are my hands. Use them to advance your kingdom. Use them to glorify your name. Oh, brethren, let us not be Gnostic then and deny the use of our bodies in worship and in prayer. I'm not getting charismatic on me. I'm getting biblical on me. Let's not be emotionless creatures when God has given us emotions to pour out to him. The mighty man of war, King David, who slew his 10,000s, will go before the Lord and convert his bed into a pool of tears, stretching out his arms to him. Men, you want to be a man? Cry to the Lord. Pour out your body and your emotions to him. God wants us to worship him and pray to him with all of our being. That means body, and soul. So, when ye pray, as Jesus calls us to do in this passage in Luke, remember also these words of Paul. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Present what? Your bodies, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Amen. Let us stand up and pray. Heavenly Father, Almighty God,